It is amazing to be here. It's good to see all of you. As far as I can see, there are people here, and they are here to worship our Lord and to receive the Holy Eucharist. It's a wonderful thing to see. So please know as I begin that I'm not so familiar with this microphone system. I will do the best I can with it. I'll hope to have the right distance, and hopefully all of you can hear me. But my journey to this Ambo is quite a story, and I wish to share just some of it with you this afternoon. So you'll be the first to hear, okay? I deeply appreciate the warm welcome from all of you as I arrived here about 10 days ago at St. Mary Help of Christians. I'm deeply grateful that the Lord has brought me here. I'm most thankful for all the hard work, prayer, and investment made by Father Greg Wilson, his predecessors, and the faithful here to build this church and this faith community. I look forward to journeying with you in faith through all of the church seasons, and yes, through the seasons of your life. I'm looking forward to my time in Aiken as well, since I've heard so very much about this very special small Catholic town. And I thought it would be good to begin this morning by telling you a little bit about my faith story as a way for us to begin to get to know each other. I grew up in northern Minnesota in a town called Red Lake Falls, about 100 miles from the Canadian border. Red Lake Falls is a small French Catholic town, and I was the fourth child of nine. I have five sisters and three brothers. In 2021, our youngest sister, Lori, died, and then last month, the second oldest in our family, Jan, passed away. So now we are seven. My mother was a faithful Lutheran, and my father was a non-practicing Seventh-day Adventist. My mother was the one that made sure that we made it to church every Sunday, but it was my father that actually drove us there. I have to say, and this is all of God, I don't think I ever missed going to church very often. I loved going to church and felt that I wanted to be there and worship God. I was baptized and confirmed within the Lutheran Church in Red Lake Falls. During my time at West Point, I became what many would call an evangelical Protestant. Later, I came back to the Lutheran Church, and it was from that denomination that I came into full communion with the Catholic Church. Before I go further, however, I want to hasten to say that I'm most grateful for my Lutheran and evangelical Protestant heritage. As a Lutheran, I learned to have a deep and abiding respect for the Word of God. And also, my Lutheran background taught me to love liturgy and to appreciate the great hymns of worship within the church. From my evangelical Protestant background, the Word of God was also emphasized, as well as the importance of authentic fellowship and the critical imperative of evangelization. My formal contact with the Catholic Church for the first part of my life was very limited. I think I went to two Catholic liturgies for the first 46 years of my life. One was for the funeral of a friend in third grade, and the other was for Good Friday services while I was stationed in Japan. Over the years, God began to open me up to the truth of the Catholic faith. In 1984, I stumbled upon the music of John Michael Talbot, founder of the Brothers and Sisters of Charity. I loved listening to his music. It was very Eucharistic in focus, although I did not know that at the time. In 1989, I was assigned to Caracas, Venezuela, as an assistant to the Venezuelan National Guard. And I can recall thinking that surely all of those Catholics in Venezuela who were faithfully praying the rosary were not going to go to hell. Archbishop Fulton Sheen wrote, "There are not over 100 people in the United States who hate the Catholic Church. There are millions, however, who hate what they wrongly believe to be the Catholic Church, which is, of course, quite a different thing," unquote. Now, I have to say that I was not one who hated Catholics or the Catholic Church. I just felt that the Catholic Church had fallen into error sometime along the way. I certainly never thought I would ever become Catholic. Not that I ever thought ill of them, I just felt that they'd wandered off the path of truth somewhere along the way, and they added a lot of unnecessary things to the faith. In January of 1996, I was reading the Washington Times weekly news magazine and happened to see an ad for a book entitled Surprised by Truth, which purported to contain the conversion stories of 11 converts to the faith. Many of them were Protestant ministers, and I remember thinking, this is crazy. No one ever becomes Catholic as an adult. You're baptized and brought in that way, or you marry someone and they drag you in, you know, feet across the floor. But you don't come in of your own free will. But anyway, out of curiosity, I read the book. I bought the book and ordered it. When the book arrived, I read it, or should I say that I devoured it. I couldn't believe the new truths that I was seeing for the first time. Though I had led Bible studies and taught Sunday school for most of my adult life, everything I knew about the Catholic Church was from a Protestant perspective. At that point, I was 44 years old and had never read a single book written by a dedicated and committed Catholic. Those conversion stories led me to dig deeper, deeper than I ever have in my entire Christian life. I read through nearly all the books listed in the bibliography of Surprised by Truth, listened to tapes, radio programs, visited internet websites, and of course studied my Bible and prayed. What I found is that on issue after issue, the Catholic Church had answers, strong, incontrovertible answers. In the interest of brevity, I will not attempt to go through everything, but rather just the high points, so please bear with me. One of the main issues for me was the notion of sola scriptura. Basically, there are two tenets that came out of the Protestant Reformation, sola scriptura and sola fide. Sola fide, or faith alone in Latin, purports to say that we are justified by faith alone. Sola scriptura, Latin for Bible alone, is the Protestant belief that the Bible alone is the sole authority for rule and conduct, or for faith and practice. This fundamental principle undergirds all Protestant theology, regardless of denomination. The problem is, the doctrine of sola scriptura is found nowhere in the Bible. If the Bible alone is the sole authority for faith and practice, it stands to reason that it should state as much explicitly or implicitly. If it doesn't, then sola scriptura becomes a self-refuting proposition. It's like saying, I am not speaking. The fact that I'm speaking refutes what I said. Simply stated, the question is, where does it say in the book that it must be in the book? As I studied, I discovered that the principle of sola scriptura is not only not found in the Bible, but is not also historically accurate. And it's unworkable in practice as a principle for guiding the church. Sola scriptura, or Bible alone, is a doctrine that was practically impossible before Gutenberg, a Catholic, invented the printing press. Bibles were not available to the common man. Sola scriptura was theoretically impossible before the late 4th century, when the church councils were led by God to determine which books made up the Bible. Sola scriptura was absolutely impossible before 90 AD, when all of the New Testament books were not yet written. Today, the legacy of sola scriptura is that there are over 30,000 Protestant denominations, all reading the Bible alone and claiming to have the correct doctrines. I began to question, is this the kind of church that Jesus intended to leave for us? As I continued to read, pray, and study, God led me through RCIA to come into full communion with the Catholic Church. And I did so on September 8th, 1998, on Mary's birthday. And my life has never been the same since. There were a lot of twists and turns in my life, and I'm sure there are a lot of twists and turns in yours. I haven't told you half of them. In the interest of full disclosure, I should tell you that also, along the way, I was married, divorced, and that I have an annulment from the Catholic Church. I have no biological children, but I have 13 godchildren. I tell you this to say, in all of our lives, God will use the good, the bad, and the ugly for his glory if we let him to do so, if we say yes to God along the way. But I left out a small but very important part of my story. When I was about 4 years old, growing up very poor in northern Minnesota, I clearly remember a day when I was in the kitchen of our home. I do not recall what day it was, who else was in the kitchen, or even our conversation. What I recall very clearly is that out of nowhere, this alien thought entered into my head, one day you will be a pastor. Immediately, the response formed in my head, oh, I guess I'm going to be a Lutheran pastor, right? Because that was my faith then. But God had other plans for me. Fast forward through 21 years in the Army, 16 years in business, and in 2010, as I prayed morning prayer from the Liturgy of the Hours, I could not pray my prayers without the thought of becoming a priest entering into my head. I resisted the idea, tried to put it out of my mind, but it always returned. Finally, I surrendered to God, and I said, Lord, if you want me to be a priest, I'll make the first little step. So I called my pastor and I asked him, am I too old to be a priest? I was 58 at the time. He said, well, I'll check on it. He checked it out. He called me. He says, no, he said, you know, you can apply. So I applied. I began the process one step at a time. And I was ordained in 2015 at St. Mary's in Greenville, South Carolina. So against all odds, I stand here today as your pastor, which in my life is the fulfillment of a promise that God made to me decades and decades earlier. Our gospel for today is about a man born blind that Jesus heals. Yes, the gospel tells the story of a miracle that Jesus performed on a blind man. But more than that, it tells the story of his process of faith, his growth in faith. This is what I've tried to share with you this afternoon, how God has been working in me to increase my faith. St. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and I'm sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 6. I'm confident that he will do that in my life and yours. Please know that I'm humbled yet honored to be here. I ask for your prayers that I might faithfully proclaim the word of God, that I might celebrate a reverent mass, and that I might be used of God to help all of us get to heaven.